If you've graced us tonight with your presence, we thank you for a prophetic cloud that has come into this church and rested in this sanctuary. We thank you for the spirit of prophecy that is in this room right now. We thank you for an outpouring tonight. That everyone that has walked into this facility on this property will experience your power and presence. In the name of Jesus. Give him a shout of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't wait to preach the word, but I want to give my beautiful wife, Melian, an opportunity to. She's always full of word and power. Give her a hand as she comes.
Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, God. Lord, we thank you for what you have done so far, oh God. What a joy. We experience your presence here tonight. Again, we thank you, Father, for the word that went forth. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, we bless you, and we adore you, God. And we are excited for what you're going to do next, oh God. We can't wait to hear from your word tonight. And we thank you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. A couple of years ago, we were in Hawaii ministering over there, and my family lived in Hawaii, and I got a phone call from my oldest brother. My oldest brother used to work for the government of Tonga, and he called me. I was at the beach trying to jog and run a little bit, and he called me, and he said, I had my cell phone, and he said, Meliana, I want you and your husband and John to come with me this afternoon at 3 o'clock. I want you guys to come and go meet the Queen of Tonga. She's here in Hawaii. She's here. She's on her way to San Francisco, but she stopped by here just for one day, and I want you guys to come and meet her, and I want John to come and pray and prophesy over her. And I was thinking, whoa! To be honest with you, I had never met a royal person. In fact, I was at the beach. I probably about a mile or 2 miles away from the hotel. I said, yes, we will be there at 3 o'clock. Tell me where you want us to meet. And he told me, and I stopped what I was doing, turned around, ran all the way to the hotel. Because I was so excited, because I got an opportunity, a privilege. What a privilege to be in the presence of a royal person. And as I was running to the hotel and stopped what I was doing, and all of a sudden I was thinking, oh my goodness. If I stopped what I was doing and ran all the way to the hotel because I got a phone call to meet a royal person, how much more? How much more when I got an opportunity to come through this door and be in his presence? I tell you what, who is that singer? Hannah Montana, is that her name? Did I say it right? Hannah Montana, I think my husband will help me. Cyrus. Oh, okay. Or he doesn't want me to know because I may say her name wrong. But anyway, or any of the celebrity is here tonight, I promise you, we will not have enough room in this place. In fact, the people will... Oh, yeah. What is that show? Duck Dynasty is here tonight. People will be lining up over here, getting ready to come here tonight. But I tell you, we have no idea what we are missing. We have no idea that they are people just like you and I. They can help us. They can change us. They can heal us. Yet we put everything that we are doing and line up to be in their presence. I tell you what, I felt so convicted. So anyway, I kept running, you know, ran back to the hotel, took a shower. We got ready right away. Got in a car, drove all the way to Waikiki. Finally got to the hotel where the queen is at, and my brother showed up, and we came. We have to go through the security and all that. We finally got to the suite where the queen is waiting at. And I remember when we walked into that suite, I remember when I was a young girl, they said, if you're ever in a presence of a royal person, you sit down on the floor. So when I walk into that suite, she was sitting right on a chair right in front of me. Immediately, I sat down on the floor. And as I was sitting down on the floor, and my brother came in, my husband and my sister, we all came in together. All of us sat on the floor, and then she started talking. And to be honest, all of our attention was on her. And she started talking again, and I was thinking in my mind, again, if I walk into this room and sit down on the floor and give all my attention, all my respect to an earthly queen, how much more? How much more when I come into his presence that I'm supposed to give him all of my attention, all of my respect, all the honor that is due to his name. Listen, I know so well that I can walk into that room and say, hi, ma'am, how are you doing? No way. The security will stop me and say, ma'am, you can't talk like that to a royal person. But how many times we walk into God's house with our prayer request? God, I want you to do this and this and this to me. Do you know what Psalm 100 verse 4 said? It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. It's about time for us to show him a respect and honor. When we come into his house, let's join the worship team and honor him. Give him all the respect and honor that is due to his name. Amen. I tell you what, I learned so much when I was in her presence of the respect that I gave her and giving her all my attention. And I know I can't just open up my mouth and say anything I want, or open up my mouth or say anything out of turn. If I ever have any opportunity to say anything, I have to say, Your Majesty. I can't just say any word that I want. But how many times we treated his presence with any word we wanted to say. And I remember she did, I mean, she can tell, you know, I tell you, the way she is, she can tell that, especially me, I was a little bit uncomfortable being in her presence. She tried to throw in all kind of jokes to make us feel comfortable. She is such a beautiful lady, in and out. So anyway, she did all the talking, and my brother talked, and right after my brother talked, then he looked at my husband, and he said, John, this is the time for you to come and pray. So my husband got up and come and sat right next to the queen, lay his hand on the queen's hand. It reminded me of the Old Testament when the prophet laid their hands on the king. Anyway, he laid his hand on the queen's hand, and he started praying for her and started prophesying for her, prophesying over her. And I remember there was a part of the word that he prophesied over her. He said, Your Majesty, this is the word of the Lord he wanted me to give you. If you rally your people around his presence, God will restore the economy of your nation. And when that word come forth, when that word come forth, the queen start crying. Tears start coming down on her face. And I thought about it. If that is a word to a leader of a nation, how much more the body of Christ, everything we do, we're supposed to rally it around his presence. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So anyway, and after my husband prayed, oh my gosh, I look over, the queen start weeping tears on her face. Even some of her attendants that were in a room, I think they knew what's going on, they were weeping also. Even the securities that were standing around the room. And I was thinking, God, it's only a presence can do this. So I was so blessed of what took place in that suite that day. So anyway, finally right after that, then my brother then brought a request before the queen that we did not know about. And listen to his request, because he had been chosen to become one of the chief in one of the island in Tonga. And I heard that island is so, the economy is so bad. And he had been chosen as one of the chief. And he is planning a trip to go over there, to go to the island. And this was his request. His request was, when he's getting ready to go to the island, he wanted the queen, he asked the queen if she can come with him when he's getting ready to go over there, because he's going over there to try to help create some jobs, things like that, to try to help the economy of that. I found out that when he presented the request to help the economy of that island. And when my brother brought that request, asking the queen if she's willing to come with him, the queen immediately stopped and looked at my brother's face, and she said, please tell me, when are you going? I want to come with you. And I thought about it. Why do the queen want to go with my brother? Do you know why? Because the queen saw the love in my brother's heart for her people. That's why, I knew why my brother wanted the queen to go with him. Do you know why? Because if he show up and present his idea to the island, nobody is going to pay attention to it. But if he show up with the queen, everybody will say, yes, sir, what do you want us to do? Listen, my prayer, every time I come to God's house, I cry out, oh God, please come with us. Please come with us, because if we are going to just show up by ourselves, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen. God, but if you show up with us, after all, we can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing. It's God alone. I tell you what, when I saw that young lady last night, my heart went out to her, because I know if we make him feel so welcome in this place, he will show up. He will only show up in a place that he is loved and respected. That's why I want to encourage you. Let's make him feel so welcome in this place so he can show up and do things that we can't do. Yes, when we see people come here filled with all kind of problems, let alone we can heal, we can deliver people from drug addicts, we can do it. But if he's here, if he is here, he can touch them, the same strength that used to go out to get drugs, it will be the same strength, the same courage. They will go after God if God touched their mind and heal them. Amen? And I tell you what, my prayer is that we will go after God. with everything that we have. But my prayer is that let's end every time we come together, let's unite our heart together, making him feel so welcome. Because God loves our church. God loves this city. God loves our state. Our state and our nation. Amen. But he is looking for people that will love him and will love people. That's why the queen wanted to go with my brother. Because he saw the love in my brother's heart for her people. Let's love God and love our city, love our state, and love our nation so God will show up and do things that we can do. Amen? Praise God. Give Jesus another big hand clap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. How many are ready for the Word of God tonight? How many are ready for the Word of God? I can't wait to preach this because I am going to preach it tonight. I opened up Sunday morning with Luke 19, and ended up in John 20. Well, that's not going to happen tonight. We're going to camp out in Luke 19 tonight because I need to finish what I started tonight. I was asking the Holy Spirit what night you wanted. He said, I want you to do it Wednesday night because you do not want to miss tomorrow night because tomorrow night is going to be a night of impartation. But Luke 19, starting in verse 1, I touched on verse 1. I'll just reiterate real quickly, and then we'll go on. And I'll say this. It says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Over these last couple days that I've been here, a measure of the presence of God has entered here. A measure of the spirit of prophecy has entered this room. And my desire for this house is that measure doesn't leave. That it continues to multiply and grow and get even, because I can tell you this, when you have people that are so bound, come on, church. Listen, I've seen the power of God's word take the most evil, wicked person in a matter of 30 seconds. Come on, church. Yeah. In a matter of a 30-second prophetic word, completely renew their mind. Yeah. Are you hearing me? But there's something that has happened here in the atmosphere. And this is what the Holy Spirit said to me during prayer today. He said, John, tell the people that there has been a shift in the atmosphere. Are you hearing me? A shift has happened in the atmosphere. And I believe that there's a whole company of people sitting here on a Wednesday night that are now going to create a shift in Madison, Indiana. Come on, church. A shift in the atmosphere. Well, all of a sudden, we felt the presence of God. All of a sudden, we know he's here. But all of a sudden, there's a whole nother intensity that begins to happen because there's a shift in the atmosphere. Now, notice this. Notice what he said in verse 2. Luke is writing, and he says, now behold. Everybody say, now behold. It says, now pay attention. Now begin to look at. Because let me just tell you. Usually, the shift doesn't happen with the person we expect it to happen. It happens with the most least likely person. Because just the other night, I'm in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We were there down in Bowling Green on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday for 5 weeks. Is that correct, Meliana? 5 or 6 weeks, something like that. And we'll be going back there on Friday night. And so Pastor Tom Schaefer, a good friend of mine, he said, John, you know, I'm going to take the first offering. You take the second offering for you. And so on Friday night, I said, you know, Tom, I'm tired of taking my own offering. You take it. He goes, I don't want to take it either. Okay. So I'm up preaching, and I'm preaching on operating out of our own resources, out of Matthew, where he feeds the 4,000. And so in the middle of my sermon, I'm talking about God's resources, heaven's resources. Who are you going to hold on to, God's resources or your own resources? And there's an anointing in the room. And all of a sudden, a visitor sitting in the back of the church runs up with an envelope and lays it at the altar. It cracked something in the heavenlies. And what happened, people started running and putting offering at the altar. And guess what? This is what we thought. I didn't want to take the offering. Pastor Tom didn't want to take the offering. So God decided to take the offering. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because the most least likely individual, guess what she did? She shifted the atmosphere by her obedience. Because one act of obedience can shift an atmosphere in a church. One person, all of a sudden, it says, now behold. Now, notice what it says here. It says, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Everybody say, rich. So that tells me something. Because here's what I believe to be the biggest hindrance that hinders a shift happening in a church. Two things: status and stature. In other words, how I am perceived. If I do something radical, like all of a sudden I feel the Holy Spirit saying, John, I want you to get up and start running. Now, that doesn't make sense. I was in a meeting one time, and my friend and I, my prophet friend from Hawaii, we're sitting there, we're praying and prophesying over this guy, and the other prophet says, I want you to take off running. So you know, we're thinking he's going to run, in the building. So you know what he does? He goes out the side door and ran down the street, and about 20 minutes later came back. Oh, come on, you know what I'm saying? But here's the interesting thing. But one act of obedience, because what hinders us sometimes is how we're perceived by our constituents and our own spiritual family. This guy's the chief tax collector. Come on, he's got people working under him. He's not knocking on doors. He's got employees. He's got a big operation. And when the Bible says rich, it's multi-million or billionaire type of rich. But he understands something. Heaven's leaving. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And when the presence of God's on his way out, guess what? My status in the community and my stature isn't the issue. The issue is I can't let heaven leave. Oh, church. Oh, come on. I know this. They churches have stayed dead. They have stayed lifeless because people are more concerned about their status in the community and their stature rather than the Holy Ghost. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What if we make a fool of ourselves? God's not here to make a fool of yourself. He wants to release revival in the land. So what does he do? This is what I love. Verse 3 says, and he sought to see who Jesus was. So in other words, here's what happened. Because of his stature and because of his status, he could not get a clear glimpse of who God was. Are you hearing me? But see, when you're a pursuer, instead of a follower, you're not going to allow your status and stature to hinder your sight. What you're going to do, because he understood, I don't want to see who the crowd is. I don't even want to see who the preacher is. Because it shouldn't matter whether we show up for the church about who's preaching and who's not preaching. Who's leading worship and who's not leading worship. So that shouldn't be the issue. I came to church for one purpose. I want to see who Jesus is. My whole motive is to see who God is. Come on. Not to see who you are. Not to see how the pastor. Oh, come on, church. God, are you going to allow me to finish this? Because how many remember the story of the man? Come on, he's paralyzed, right? He's paralyzed, right? And the Bible says that the house was full, right? And there was no room. You know, there's a lot of people that check out Jesus, but they don't check into his presence. And there's a lot of people that check out the preacher, but they never check into the presence of God. See, everybody that showed up at that church was just checking out Jesus. But the four guys that decided to pick up the paralyzed man says, hey, we ain't here to check him out. We're here to check in. It's a whole different way. And sometimes when you want to check into God's presence, sometimes there's no room for you. You know what I'm saying? Because they don't make room for that kind of spiritual hunger. So what happens? What happens? They bring the man he's on a stretcher. How many people take a stretcher on the way to church? This guy, they put him on a stretcher and they take him to the house and they realize we can't go through the door, we can't go through the side door, we can't go through the windows. There's no room. There's nothing. We can't go in the conventional way. Just let me just tell you something right now. I know this. When I'm hungry, I'll break in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And a lot of people, if they come to a house and there's no room for them, they're not coming in. Because let me just tell you, I want to be so hungry, whether the house is full or the house is empty, I'm still going to check into God's presence. I'm going to check into God's presence. I'm going to check into God's presence if they're saying, Mary, Mary, quack and Terry. God, are you hearing what I mean? How does a garden grow? I'm going to check into presence when I've got a Paul anointed on the keyboard. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because whoever's up here is not going to determine whether I'm just checking into God's presence. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. And he sought to see Jesus, not religion, not a denomination. He sought to see who Jesus is. Whole nother pursuit. Because many people, they go to church because their mama goes there. Or their daddy goes there. Or their family goes there. And you know what? I came to see my family. You know what? We do that at Christmas and Thanksgiving. Are you hearing me? Or family get-togethers. We don't do it. Zacchaeus, I want to see who he is. But notice what it says here. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. Everybody say the crowd. So that tells us there's a whole crowd following him. That tells me right there. There's a whole crowd following me. But the crowd is actually hindering him from seeing God. Let me just say this. Whatever is hindering us from seeing God, who Jesus is, we need to get rid of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing? Whatever it is. Because sometimes it can be something that's legitimate in the eyes of many people. For some time, it could be my entertainment. Come on. It could be my sports. It could be my wife. It could be my grandkids. It could be anything that's legitimate. But notice this. So here he is, he's boxed in to the crowd. He can't see. But he's hungry to see who Jesus is. But he can't see over the crowd because of his status and stature. Come on, church. So what does he do? He doesn't just, I hope Jesus turns around and pushes himself through the crowd and come and gets me. He doesn't do that. I love this text. I love this phrase. It was made for us, Savannah, this text right here. It says, so he ran ahead. Everybody say he ran ahead. In other words, I'm not waiting for an altar call, preacher. I'm not waiting for you to call me out and prophesy over me. I'm not waiting for you to call out my sickness, my mama. You know what I'm going to do? God's leaving. I'm going to run ahead. Oh, come on, church. Because let me just tell you, church, God told me to tell this church tonight, I've got to have one church in Madison, Indiana that runs ahead. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a reason why my wife live on the road. It's simply, we've got to run ahead. Oh, yeah, we can sit here, take a month off, relax, go to Hawaii, enjoy ourselves, spend time with our grandchildren. We could do all that, but something is burning in my spirit. Come on, church. I mean, homosexuality and perversion is going mainstream. Demons are taking over people's mind. There's an invasion of confusion, of spiritual confusion in my nation, and I'm going to sit back and follow the crowd. I'm sorry, I'm running ahead. Are you hearing? I'm not waiting for you to call my name. I'm not waiting for you. I'm running ahead. Now, church, let me just say this. In charismatic, word of faith, Pentecostal circles, I've seen all kinds of people run. And I remember just a few months ago, I'm in Merced, California. It's in the center of the state of California. That's where the town is. The church had outgrown their sanctuary, and so they met in the gymnasium. And they had a couple of visiting pastors from other churches around the community come to the meetings. And so I called this pastor and his wife out to prophesy. And so as soon as I start prophesying over the wife, she takes off running around that gym. Now, then I start prophesying over the husband. But the husband is very healthy. Let's put it, at least, 400 pounds. He's a healthy man, big guy. And he takes off running. So guess what John Harkey does? I take off running. So we're running around this gymnasium. People are going bananas. And I'm following them. And all of a sudden, he's coming around the turn, right? And I'm thinking in mind, he's not going to do, Pastor Shane, what I think he's going to do. Because all of a sudden, Cody, you know what he does? He completely nosedives, a full-on airborne. Come on. Lands completely nose first on the carpet. So I'm like going, I hope this guy's glasses go all over, jacket ties all messed up, and I run by him, and he pops back up and says, Brother Harkey, that was the Lord. Yeah. Oh, Jesus. I said that to say this. Zacchaeus wasn't running because he was excited. Zacchaeus didn't run because he got a prophecy. Because listen to the text. And I'm going to get back to the sycamore tree in a moment, but listen to this. It says, so he ran ahead, climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Everybody say, going to pass that way. That means to tell me, Zacchaeus knew exactly where he was going. He's not just running to run, which means he had done some study. He had seen the pattern of God's footsteps. He had studied God's ways. He knew which way God was going to turn. He knew which way God was going to go. Because you know why? He was going to run to the place where he knew where God would show up. Church, there's a generation of Zacchaeus is rising up. They're going to run to the right place. Come on, church. They're going to run because they know where God's going to be there. That means they've studied his ways. Come on, church. They've studied his pattern. They've listened. They've done their background. Come on. They know exactly where God's going to be. I want to be there when God shows up. But notice this. It says, he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Well, actually, the proper translation is it was a fig tree. That's what it was. He climbed a fig tree. That's what he climbed. Now, church, what did Jesus do to the fig tree? He cursed the fig tree. Why? Because why? There was no fruit, right, on the fig tree. Now, only in the book of Mark does Jesus say this. Mark begins to articulate it where it says that Jesus cursed the tree, but it wasn't season for that tree to bear fruit. Now, church, wait a minute. When I look at that superficially, I think, well, man, that's kind of cruel, God. How could you curse something? How could you curse that tree when it wasn't the time of year for that tree to bear fruit? You know what I'm saying? I mean, why would you even do this? Well, church, you have to go dig a little bit deeper because it's a parable. Because the tree represents our life. Come on, church. Every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room tonight are in a season in our life. Some are in a season of retirement. Some are in a season of youth. Some are in a season where our bodies are beginning to feel age. Some of us are in a season of vitality. Some of us in a season of increase. Some of us in a season of decrease. We're all in different seasons. Come on, church. But listen, but everybody that's born again tonight have to understand this. When you say yes to God, you have to understand you've just crossed over into another season. And in heaven, there is no winter, there is no summer, there is no fall, there is no spring. There is one season. It's called fruitfulness. Oh, come on. Why? Because once you said yes to Jesus, you are now a supernatural person. You are no longer a natural person. And the reason why Jesus cursed the tree was simply because of this. That tree said, you belong to me. And if you belong to me, that means if you're in a season where you've lost your job, you're still a tither. Oh, come on, church. If you're in a season where there's some trauma or drama in your relationships at home, your kids and your marriage and family, that you don't step off the worship team because you've got something going on home. Oh, come on, church. Because my season shouldn't determine my fruit. Come on, church. In other words, if I'm in a season of lack, I'm still bearing fruit. If I'm a season around me that is attacking my relationships, I'm still bearing fruit for God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because I've seen so many people base their fruitfulness based on their season. Oh, come on, church. Which now you're saying, I worship my season and I don't worship my God. Because in heaven, there are no seasons. Now listen, folks. That's why we have to become supernatural people. Because let me just tell you, what's coming down the pike in our nation, if we are not supernatural people, come on, church, we'll allow the seasons of our government and our country to determine our faith. Oh, come on, church. Rather than saying, you know what, I'm a supernatural person. Heaven does fall, manna does fall from heaven. There is something that is bigger than what is happening around me that is taking care of me. Come on, church. Are you hearing me? Now, we see that Zacchaeus climbed a fig tree. We know he's a tax collector and he's rich, which means he's a sinner. He's bad. He's involved in crime. He's probably involved in prostitution. He's probably involved in all kinds of things. But you know what, Brother Paul? I don't see God cursing that tree. You know why he doesn't curse that tree? Because he's not going to curse spiritual hunger. Because the biggest curse is not what's going to happen to the economy. The biggest curse is not being hungry for God. Oh, are you hearing me? Because if we're not hungry for God, then guess what? God's going to go to another church that is hungry for him. He's going to go to another nation. He's going to go to another group of people that are hungry. That's the worst curse, not being hungry for God. Let me just tell you, I did not get saved to just get a little dose of the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on. I want everything that God has for me. And because I want everything that God has for me, that means that, Lord God, you know what? I'm going to maintain my spiritual temperature regardless of my season. Now, church, listen to this. He climbed the tree so he could see Jesus. What was he doing? What's he doing? What does that represent? He climbs as an intercessor. Why? Because nobody loved Jericho like Zacchaeus did. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you understand what I'm saying? Here's what he's doing. He's going up to a high place. He's going to a place where heaven can see him. He's going to a place where God can see him. Are you hearing me? And he's crying out, oh God, here I am. Come on, are you hearing me? Here I am. Here we are. That's what he's doing. Because he knows heaven's leaving, right? But an intercessor won't let heaven leave. Why? Because he loves his city. When you run ahead, that means you love your city. When you climb a tree, that means you love your city. You stand in the gap saying, oh God, please don't leave this city. Here I am crying out after you. If nobody else is up here, I'm up here. Oh, come on, church. If there's nobody else praying, I'm praying. If there's nobody else believing, I'm believing. I love this. Notice what he says here. Verse 5 says, well, let me continue verse 4. So we ran ahead, climbed up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, everybody say the place. God wants to make River Valley Community Church the place. Now, let me ask you, who made it the place? Zacchaeus' hunger. His hunger made it the place. Are you hearing me? God didn't make it the place. He once already wanted to make it the place, but nobody wanted him until Zacchaeus climbed a tree and said, I'm going to make this place the place. Because this is where he came. He came to that place. He came to the place where there was hunger. Come on, sir. He came to the place where there's desperation. He came to where there was a pursuer. He came to that place. Oh, come on, sir. Are you hearing me? He was walking through the city until all of a sudden, because here's the thing, sir. You got to understand. Your commitment to the vision of the pastor and the vision of this church makes this house the place. Oh. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, we can have the best worship. We can have the greatest preaching. But if we, let me just tell you, we make it the place. God already wants to show up here. Now notice this. When he came to the place, so let me where it was, the place where there's somebody that's pulling on me. Because if there's nobody pulling on me, how can I stay here? Yes. Yes. Amen. Sirs, I gotta share this, honey. Here's a woman, daughter is demon possessed. Jesus is on vacation. He's gone out of Israel into another place. A woman from Canaan. She finds out where Jesus is. Oh, come on. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
But out of desperate, you know what? Because when you're hungry, you find where God is. All right, you hearing what I'm saying? You'll find where God is. And you'll find where his presence is. And you'll find where his power is. And it may take you a while, but you'll find it. Now, in Matthew, the story is in Matthew 15. Where, in fact, let's turn there. Matthew 15. Because this God's dropping this in my spirit. It says in verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, verse 22, came from that region and cried out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, church, that means something. That means that she has taken that daughter to every doctor, every psychiatrist. Come on, church. That means she's been up all night with that young lady. Come on, church. She has prayed. She has done everything in her power. That's her daughter. Come on. I know how I feel about my own children and grandchildren. That means that her daughter is probably banging her head against the wall. She's out of control. Who knows what she's into, but she's had enough. Oh, come on. Church, haven't you had enough of demons had a field day on our generation? Haven't you had enough? Church, do you realize something? That you have access to the person that can cure the problem? So here's what she does. Because I'm going to tell you something about passion. Everybody say passion.
Passion.
See, there's two things we have to have. We have to have a passion for God and a passion for people.
Yes.
You got those things, and there's not enough devils in Madison. There's not enough problems. Passion for God and a passion for people. She has a passion. She understands what God can do. She has a passion for her daughter's destiny. And she understands, my daughter used to play. She used to not be like this. For some of the reason, the Bible doesn't tell us, but something happened to her, made her behave this way. I'm not letting it happen in my house.
Yeah.
Now listen. This is what she does. She's out in the lawn. She's out in the front lawn. She's not in the house, and she's out in the lawn. And she's crying out. She's got her knees. She's crying out. She's saying, Jesus, have mercy on me, my daughter's suffering. Come on, church. They don't let her in. Let me just tell you something. When you're desperate, when you're so desperate for God, you know what you'll do when you want something? You go to your neighbor's house, you'll pull into their driveway, and you'll turn the alarm on in your car at midnight. Wake up the whole neighborhood. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you want something, when you want to get into something, you don't care what it takes. Now listen, notice what it says here. Here she is crying out for her daughter's deliverance. And it says in verse 23, but Jesus didn't answer a word. I want to ask you a question tonight. How many have ever been in a place where you've cried out to God and heard nothing? I want to tell you something tonight. His silence doesn't mean no. Just because you're not hearing it doesn't mean he's saying, I'm not going to answer your cry. Oh, come on, church. Because sometimes we think that God's silence regarding the situation is him saying, I'm not going to answer the prayer. That is not true. And many people, what they do is they don't see their prayers answered simply because they haven't pressed, gone deeper and said, okay, I didn't hear anything. So that must be, but let me just tell you, church, when you got a demon-possessed generation, you can't afford to take no for an answer. Come on, church. Do I got anybody in this church tonight that says, you know what? No is not in my vocabulary. Listen. Jesus doesn't answer. And then they're in the house. The disciples come to Jesus and say, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. In other words, she's disrupting our vacation. Church, I don't know what the disciples were thinking. She wasn't crying out for them. She was crying out for God. Just because you're connected to Jesus doesn't mean they're crying out for you. Just because you got a title, just because you got a position doesn't mean they're crying out for you. I'm sorry, send them away. They're crying out after us because we're with you. Sorry. So let me just tell you this. You got to see what she's going through. First of all, God's silent. And now the rest of her church, the church is telling her, send her away. She doesn't belong here. Lindsay, your passion is going to keep you here. Are you hearing me? Because Lindsay, let me just tell you, when you're hungry for God, nobody can send you away. Well, he send her away. She does nothing. But when you're passionate, you're not getting rid of me that easy. You're just not getting rid of me that easy. I've got a vision. I've got a dream. I've got a desire. I want my daughter delivered. You're not getting rid of me. You know, because if you don't have passion and someone tells you like that, you know what? You'll back off and go back to live with the demons. Oh, come on and say, well, this must be God's will for my life. I'm supposed to be sick, depressed the rest of my life. Sorry, devil. That isn't my destiny for my kids and my grandkids. You know, my destiny. Oh, come on, church. Crying out after us. In other words, they're not even recognizing her need. Church, there are comes a time when people won't recognize your need. They won't understand how you feel, and they won't even not recognize what you've been through. But that should not determine your passion. Oh, come on. Because their immaturity shouldn't determine your hunger. Oh. Listen. So here's what you here, and then so now in verse 24, here's what takes place. In verse 24, it says, But he answered. Now Jesus has answered, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, first of all, he doesn't talk to her. Then the church sends her away, wants to send her away. And now he tells her, I'm sorry, I'm not sent to you. Now let me explain what that would be like. That'd be like everybody in this room is lined up to receive a healing. And you came up for your sickness. You saw cancer, blind eyes, deaf ear, leukemia, every disease known to man healed. And then the person got to you and looked at you. I'm sorry, I'm not sent to you, and left you with your disease. That's what that would be like. What would you do then? What would you do in your heart? You know what most people would do? They would walk out offended. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They would walk out disappointed. They would walk out saying, I'm never going back to that church. I'm never going back to that preacher. I'm never, never going to do that. But not passion. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not passion. Are you hearing me? I'm going to stand here. Come on, I'm standing here. I'm standing here all night. You're not getting rid of me. Come on. But you know what she does? So now, this is the thing. So at that point, God tells her, I'm sorry, I'm not sent to you. I'm not going to do anything for you. What does she do? She does what we all should do. When you don't know what to do, worship God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you can't figure out what's going on in your life, come on. When you don't understand why you didn't get healed and everybody else did, when they gave you the silent treatment, when they gossiped about you, you get on your face and you start worshiping God. Oh, church. Now, church, I mean, I'm going to tell you in the Bible, if there's anybody in the Bible that had a bad hair day, it was Job. Are you hearing me? In one day, he's a billionaire. He loses all his money in his business. He goes from being a billionaire and is reduced to poverty and doesn't commit suicide. Come on, church. Okay, I can get the money back. I can get the money back. I can lose it. So here comes another message. And all of a sudden, because the devil don't play by the rules. Oh, come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He don't have rules. He has no boundaries. Come on. There's nothing he ain't going to try to defile. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So he's not going to play fair. And the messenger comes and said, oh, by the way, your kids are in a house and a roof caved in. They're all dead. You know what Job did? See, at that point, you're going to say, why, God? Is this what I get for serving you? I mean, I've lived righteously. I know how. I've been a man of integrity. I've walked with you. I've served you. I've prayed for my kids. I helped people. I gave. I did everything I knew to do. I lived a righteous life, and now this happens to me. You know what I love about Job? And God spoke this to me. It's been a life verse for me. The Bible said in Job 1:20 that Job got on his knees and he worshiped God. You know where Job's success was? Job's success was not in his money. It was not in his human relationships. Come on, church. It was not even in his family. It was in God. It was in his worship of God through it all. That's where he showed his success. Are you hearing what I'm saying, church? In other words, what Job did is he turned his why, God, into I worship you, God. Because many times we've got too many questions. And because we've got too many questions, while we're asking the questions, we're not engaged in worship because we're too busy asking the question. Now notice this. Because the more I'm asking the question, the more I'm talking and I'm not allowing his presence to fill my mind. Now notice this. The woman, Meliana, she could have asked the question. Now you tell me you're not sent. But she didn't ask why. The Bible says she came and worshiped him and saying, Lord, help me. I didn't come here to ask a question. I came here because I know who you are. I came here to worship you. I came here to love you. I came here to honor you. That's passion, church. And let me just tell you, there, our country, we should vote. I was telling Pastor Shane this. We should vote. We all know this. But let me just tell you, the devil doesn't pay attention to picket signs. It don't intimidate him. It doesn't even, what's that? That doesn't do anything. Because we ain't battling. We ain't battling a group. We aren't battling conservatives or liberals or this agenda. We're not battling. We're battling a principality and power of darkness. Come on, church. And the way those things come down is not by a picket sign. Not by posting hate things all over your Facebook page. It's not going to work that way. You know when a cow comes down? When I get a group of people in Madison, Indiana, that don't ask questions. They just go, God, I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. Because the devil can't stand that. Because he was the worship leader that got cast down. So what you're doing is you're taking his place. Oh, come on, church. That he once had, and he says, I can't touch you in that place. Now listen, church. I'll tell you this. Job's worship outlasted the devil's attack. Yeah. Oh, come on, church. Are you hearing me? In other words, you know what Job did? He bankrupt the devil. Because when you worship like that, come on, church, you know what? The devil has no more counterattack. The devil hit Job with everything. This woman's hit with everything, but she worships. Listen. Verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Okay. First, you're not talking to me. Then your disciples send me away or want to send me away. Then you tell me you're not sent to me. I worship you, and now you call me a dog. Now, can you imagine if Sunday morning, this coming Sunday morning, Pastor Shane's up here preaching, and he gets ready for his altar call, and says, would all the little dogs please come up to the front? You know what we have in our culture? An identity crisis. We're worried about what we're called rather than who is calling us. Oh, come on, church. We're worried about our identity. Come on, church. Rather than what Jesus says about us. Right? So what you're doing is now, I mean, can you imagine? That's an attack on her identity. He calls her a dog. Now, wait a minute. I have no right to call you a dog. Because I'm a human being like you. But God is God. He can call us whatever he wants to call us. Whole different. He's a king. When I was sitting next to the queen, come on, church, I did not address her, come on, like just any old way. You know what? I couldn't speak. I wasn't allowed to speak and say until it was my turn. You know why? Because guess what? Those big Tongans, if I spoke out of turn, would pick me up by my shirt, back of my shirt, and escort me out. Because I didn't show respect. Oh, come on. Oh. I remember when Meliana said we're going, she said, John, hurry up, get ready. So I got ready and put on my best. I'm going to meet the queen of a nation. I had never met royalty as well. And I know we were running a little late, but here's a thought that went through my mind. There is no way that I can show up in the presence of royalty empty-handed. There is no way that I'm going to show up in front of a queen without a gift. Are you hearing me? Not because she needs my gift, but because I need to give it, because I need to show honor. Now I want to let you know something. So we're going into Waikiki. There's a famous mall called Ala Moana Hotel. Ala Moana Shopping Center. There is a hotel, very famous. There's all kinds of stores there. All kinds of very expensive stores. So I tell my wife, it's on the way. I said, I'm pulling in there, and this is what I'm going to do. Now, what do you give a queen? Now, here's one thing I did know. I'm not going to the dollar store. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And this is what I don't understand with people. They come to church, they expect God to heal them, save them, but all they do is give a dollar. Give me a break. So I tell my wife, I said, honey, I know we're late, but here's what I did. I said, I'm going to go to the Chanel store. How many women know what Chanel perfume is? Now, I can tell you this. In 30 years, I had never purchased Chanel perfume for my wife because that's not what she likes. Now, I go up to the store. I walk in the store. And I must tell you, I wasn't prepared to pay the price. Because the guy was dressed in a suit. They're another young lady. They were dressed impeccably. And I told him, I want to buy a bottle of perfume for the Queen of Tonga. Now, church, the Queen of Tonga could probably buy the whole store. But I want to show honor. And so they show me. And I find the bottle, and I'm not going to tell you how much it cost. And I bought it, had them wrap it up. I put it in the bag. I walk down, we get in the car, I'm driving. I pull up to the hotel to have the valet park my car. I'm walking into the lobby of the hotel. The Spirit of God speaks to me. Oh, John. If you can buy the Queen of Tonga the most expensive bottle of perfume, why can't you give me your best? Because sometimes my best, you know what my best is? Is that when I begin, people call me something. Come on, church. That seems offensive. Well, come on, church. People tell me I'm a little dog, you're this, you're this, you're this. You know what my best? God, I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to love you. I'm not going to allow this to hinder because I've got a mission. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not going to get so caught up in my identity and how I feel. Yeah. Listen, church. Let me say this. How many have pets? How many have a dog at home? And I know something about dogs because here she is. She gets called a dog by Jesus. And she said, Lord, yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, church, you notice something. If you have a dog at home, you notice where your dog hangs out. Oh, come on. You know why? Because that little dog knows where to get a crumb. Come on, church. And I remember Easter, we were at the pastor's house, and my little grandson Ezekiel, of course, he's almost 3, and if you've ever seen a 3-year-old eat, you know that half of it goes on him and the other half goes on the floor. Right? Guess where the little dog was? The little dog wasn't by my feet, wasn't by grandma's feet, but was right underneath little Ezekiel. Come on, church. And have you ever seen a house that had 2 dogs? And if they got 2 dogs, those dogs will fight for a crumb. Come on, church. Do you know why? Because they're so hungry. Oh, Jesus. Church, do I got a church? Do I got some people here tonight that will get to the table of the Lord tonight that I'm so hungry for a crumb from heaven? Because let me just tell you something right now. God doesn't need a loaf to heal America. One crumb from God can heal this nation. She got to the table. And because she got to the table, you know what happened? Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. In other words, great is your passion. Let it be done. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Tonight, there's going to be an impartation of passion in this room. I've got some people that got to run ahead. I've got some people that have to climb a tree. I've got some people that have to get to the table. Wherever you have to get, don't leave this place tonight without getting what you came for.